we'll try to bring the thought that the Lord has laid on my heart for today. Song of Solomon, chapter number 8. Lord willing, we'll preach this morning from verse 8 and again next week, and move on through the chapter as the Lord leads us and close out the Song of Solomon. It's been a wonderful study for Brother Hall, and I thank God for it. And I appreciate God's goodness to us, His blessings upon us. I'm afraid so many times we fail to recognize just how wonderful the Lord really is and what God has done. And I do believe one of these days we'll stand in great regret when we stand before the Lord for failure to be as obedient as what we should have been and do the things that God has bid us to do. Song of Solomon in chapter number 8, and we'll read verse number 8 together this morning. We have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? Now may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of that word this morning. Let's pause to pray together. Our Father, as we pause in this solemn hour this morning to give thanks one more time for the shed blood of Christ, to thank You, Lord, for Calvary. Thank You for redemption. Thank You, Lord, for the promise of a new body and a heaven to go to. Thank You, Lord, for the grace that You give us to keep on in this sojourn below, facing the storms of life and the devil and the world around us, and yet giving us grace to overcome and remain faithful to God. I pray You help us to set our heart upon Thee this morning, to look under the hills from whence cometh our help. Help us to set our affection upon Christ. May You, with cords of kindness, draw us unto Yourself this morning. Open up our blinded eyes that we may behold great spiritual truths that will enable us to walk in victory. Enable us to love Thee as the Bible proclaims. I do pray for sinners, God, that are lost and dying and on their way to a Christless eternity. May they this morning be turned from the gates of the damned, that they might enjoy the blessings of heaven. I ask You to give power as I preach and grant liberty. Help me to say all things that need to be said this morning. And we'll thank You, Lord, for helping every home and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you, and be seated, please. Again, verse number 8, I'll read that for our hearing. The Bible said, we have a little sister, and she hath no breast. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken of or spoken for? In recent weeks, I've likened this little sister to those in the church who have yet to reach a place of spiritual maturity. I want to remind you that she maintains a relationship both to Christ and the bride. She is called we. We have a little sister. And what shall we do for our sister, the Bible says. And so she has, this little sister has a relationship to both Christ and to the church. But she's a little sister. And she hath no breath. I understand someone in our listening area got quietly perturbed at one of our preachers this week for using that statement about a woman's breaths on his program. But it is a biblical term. And it might surprise some of you to look through the Bible and you could very well find some terms, some words that are considered foul today, but are only foul because of the wicked imagination of the hearts of men. You'll learn that one of these days, that sin is in the world because of man. And we are sinners, as Benny said this morning in Sunday school, by nature and by choice. We voluntarily walk down that pathway of sin. But this little sister, she's small, and the Bible said, and she has no breasts. Now, a child of God, I believe, will have a constant and a consistent growth in the grace of God. I don't have time to turn to the book of Thessalonians to prove that to you. But if I'd take a moment to turn there, I believe you'd find that faith produces faith in, or that grace produces faith in the lives of a child of God until they're carried out of this world. That faith will bring forth fruit unto God in a consistent and a constant manner. We may not always recognize that, but I'll guarantee it's there. It's hard to see faith at work and grace at work when we're in the valley, but I'll assure you they're always working in the life of a child of God to bring us to a place of maturity. And so there's always a constant growth and grace in our life. Evidence of that maturity, I think, is found in the depth of our faith. I'm going to tell you, we're quite weak and feeble Christians today because our faith is weak. I'm afraid we're like Peter when he was walking on the water and got his eyes off of the Lord and began to sink. Our faith, my friend, our faith in God's ability and God's power is just not where it ought to be. Boy, I tell you, I read about some of the old saints of God and my heart just about does a double back flip. Amen. When I think about George Mueller and how he prayed in millions of dollars to run those orphan homes, and I hear about Adoniram Judson and Jonathan Edwards and those great men that persevered in the faith and turned nations upside down for the glory of God, saw souls saved, and Christ's name magnified, blazed trails through the African continent in the wicked darkness of that world, and carried the gospel of the glorious light of Christ to a lost and dying world. And yet we sat, my friend, on our blessed assurance and stool of do-nothing without faith to believe God is able to do the same thing today. But I want to remind you, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the problem is not with God, it's with us and our lack of faith in what God can do. You better believe that's right. It's found in our depth of faith and in our desire for God. I've already preached those. There's not a great hungering for God today. Not a great thirsting after God today like there ought to be. Oh, I'm going to tell you, my friend, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. Amen. I tell you, if our hearts had been where they ought to be when Benny took us this morning back to where God found us and the condition we were in when He found us there, and how by grace through faith God has brought us out of that wicked darkness, I guarantee you, my friend, it would cause you and I to rejoice in Christ Jesus and give praise to His wonderful name for what God has done for us. Boy, I'll tell you, I hope that is on tape. I want the ladies to hear what he had to say. When he talked about Satan being the prince of the power of the air, and how God hath given us victory right in the devil's domain. Hallelujah to God. Hey, that is victory, my friend. He is the ruler of the air, the prince of this world, and yet God has quickened us and given us life and caused us to have victory right in Satan's back door. Amen to God. Hallelujah. What a desire for God. And then, what I want to consider today, and I'll guarantee you it's not very exciting what I'm going to preach on. But I want to preach on our prayer life. Amen. Our prayer life. Travailing in prayer. Trusting in God. Thirsting after the Lord. And travailing in prayer. We'll never be any more spiritual than what our prayer life is. It is an evidence of growth in grace and maturity, not just to pray, my friend, but to travail in prayer, to agonize with God in prayer, to weep over souls, to plead with God
for those that are destined for hell on a broad road of destruction, leading, my friend, to a horrible pit. And we sit idly by on our blessed assurances, still to do nothing, and fail to raise our voices to the throne of God's grace, who is able to deliver a sinner from the bonds of sin and iniquity, and cause the shackles of sin to fall, that he might find liberty in the Lord Jesus. May God help us. May God help us. Like, can't think of his name. Benny will think of it when I met, maybe Leonard Ravenhill. Said if we had more agonizers than we had organizers, we'd get something done. We always want to have things organized, but we fail to agonize. Now I want to say something to you right there about your super duper soul winning fellas. Until you're able to represent a man in prayer at the throne of God, your testimony and witness to him is vanity before God. I'm going to tell you, can I give you this? That Bible said you shall be witnesses unto me. Witnesses unto me. Giving a testimony of the grace of God and his risen power. Witnesses unto me. And the world out there is not looking to hear what somebody's got to say about God. They want to see somebody live the life, my friend, to realize that God is able to change them as they themselves have been changed. These Baptist preachers in our area trying to preach on Sunday morning and dip snuff their 6 days a week. Watching their television and dipping snuff and spitting tobacco and cussing like sailors. Claim to be a child of God. You ain't going to win anybody to God like that. Not with your worldly life and stiff knees and unbended neck. It is going to take a tender heart from the grace of God, bended knees and a amen and more. We'll ever win anybody to God. No, that's right. Now listen, I don't have time to get into all that. I'd like to. But James said in James chapter 4, he said, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have. And you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. My friend, it's not that he has been depleted of grace or has no power to redeem. His hand is not shortened and God's ears are not deaf. It is simply because we fail to ask God for the things that we need in this life. I'm not about asking him in agony and travail of soul. Not in word only. Not now lay me down to sleep. But praying as he did in the garden when our perspiration becomes as great drops of blood and tears run down our face like rivers of water, like hot lava out of a volcano. Most Baptists know nothing about hot tears that are shed from the soul, my friend, weeping over the things that we need and yet lack in this life, realizing God hath the power to supply them for us. Amen. You have not because you ask not. Somebody said, I'd like to understand the Bible. Have you asked him to give you that understanding? Well, I'd like to be able to worship God. Have you asked him to let you? Well, I'd like to be able to praise him. Have you asked him to let you? I'd like to learn to pray. Have you asked him to teach you to pray? Son, we have not because we ask not. And you ask and receive not. Well, then we go on and pray and we receive not, James said, because we ask amiss, that we might consume it upon our own lust. I want to say the problem is not with God, neighbor. The problem is with you and I. Oh, Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me. God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee. not only answers, but He's a God of revelation. And show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I'm glad that God can unveil some things and reveal some truths to you and I that have been hidden from our hearts, that will supply grace for you and I to tread on the enemy's head. Amen to God, and walk on water like Peter did, and see great and glorious things in this world that we're living in now.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I want to convey that thought to you this morning. Travailing in prayer. Most Baptists know nothing about prayer. I remember years ago, I was in the prayer room at Tabernacle with those hot tears streaming down my face of praying for the souls of my brothers. And when I left that room, Harold Sattler was waiting outside the door and never offered to enter while I was in such agony of soul. But he encouraged me as I left. "Praying for your loved ones, my friend," he said. "Don't ever let the devil hinder those prayers. Don't ever let the flesh deprive you of that blessedness of seeking God's favor for those that you love that are dying and going to hell and without Him." And I'm telling you, we've let everything hinder us from seeking God's face and for pleading at the throne of God's glory, that we might find grace and mercy to help in a time of need, and our loved ones might be freed from the shackles of sin, and my friend, from the depths of hell that they're headed for.
Amen.
Travailing in prayer. I want to say this, that any man or woman who is spiritual and halfway mature must have some degree of prayer life. Son, prayer is our link to glory. Prayer is the channel through which our heart ascends to God, and God's deliverance is channeled back through us. Amen to God. And if you got any spirituality at all about you there, you will pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And John also taught his disciples. And the Lord said, when you pray, say, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy wonderful and glorious name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And there's where we hang up. We're not interested in God's will. We're more interested in our own selfish will. And we are the will of God and what He wants. Amen. Hallelujah. Travailing in prayer is to remain steadfast in our heart with God until the request is granted. I had a man to tell me, and he's dead and gone now, and I'm not criticizing him. But he said, if you ask God more than one time for something, he said, you don't show any faith. And I said, my brother, if you fail to pray over and over again until that prayer is answered, you don't show any faith. I'm going to tell you, real travail in prayer is laying with God and hanging on, as the old timer said, to the horns of the altar. My friend, not only until God hears, but until God answers our prayer and sends that petition that we desired of Him. You better believe that's right. When was the last time you got a prayer answered? I'm talking about really God won't answer. When was the last time you asked God for something? Oh, somebody said, "Preacher, I dare not." Why? Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God, help us to realize that. I'm talking about praying, son, until you get what you need. Old Brother Gene Mathias, we was in Texas some years ago, and we preached, it was there one day, and most of the men left. Brother Herbert Williams and I stayed for the next day. I asked him, I said, "Why are you leaving?" Brother Mathias said, "When you get what you need, what's the need of hanging any longer?" That'll soak in on you after a while. But let's turn that right around. Why give up when you fail to receive that which you need? Now, I'm telling you, only a fool or a carnally minded man or a woman would depart from the closet of prayer When we realize there's a God in heaven that's able to supply the need, and yet we depart without that need ever being met. And some of you, your children's going as hell, and they're headed for hell as sure as a nickel is for a ginger snap. And I'll bet you ain't prayed 5 minutes for your own family this whole week. Now, I'm not talking about now lay me down to sleep either, friend. Now, I'm not talking about coming up here on the invitation and spending 30 seconds on the altar. I'm talking about at home. Yeah, amen. In the secret place of your closet. Seeking God for the need of our life, our families, our homes, our church. The church is going to pot. The power of God has departed. Icky Bob's on the door, and it don't seem like anybody gives a ragtag slip about it. I pleaded with some of you till I'm blue in the face. Some of you used to shout and cry and run the aisles. You hadn't said amen in 2 years. And then you sit there pious and act like I'm supposed to forget about you and go on to somebody else. Son, as long as there's breath in my body, I cannot forget about you. I know there's a God in heaven that can break you. There's a God in heaven that can move on your soul until you yield to God Almighty. Don't close your Bible now. We ain't done preaching yet. I'm talking about praying like Jacob prayed in Genesis 32 when he wrestled with the Lord all night long, and the Lord said, "Let me go, and for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go except you bless me. I will not turn loose of you except you bless me." Oh, we're so easily discouraged and depart from our prayer without ever hearing from heaven. If we would just tarry a little while, tarry a little longer, tarry alone in the presence of God just a little while, and knowing that there's a great God in heaven that's full of love and mercy and has sovereign grace, and He is able, my friend, to do exceedingly abundantly above anything that we might ever ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for helping me today. Amen. I'm talking about that little old woman, that widow woman in Luke 18:1. Jesus said, gave him a parable, spake a parable unto them that this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint. You feel a little weak hearted? Huh? Feel like fainting? That little old widow just kept on going to that unjust judge. He feared not God, neither regarded man, but because of her continual coming. She aggravated him. Then you hear the Lord, there comes that little pest again. There's that little worry wart one more time. He does us that. He delays our prayer just to prove our faith. Did you get a hold of that? He delays our prayer just to prove our faith, but He'll answer every one of them that we stand true to. John said, we know that if He hears us, then we know that we have the petitions that we make of Him. And if we pray in God's will, He hears us. Oh, Holy God! Hallelujah! Keep on a praying. God's a trying to prove your faith today. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. Keep on travailing. Keep on praying. Keep on looking. Son, the answer's right around the corner. God's a hovering above, and He'll break through on this outfit any moment now.
I believe that. I feel right spiritual right now. Amen. Three kinds of praying that I think are travailing in prayer. Effectual praying, earnest praying, and endless praying. And I've got two illustrations and a poem. And we're done. Effectual praying.
I'm talking about that kind of praying that's active, that's alive, the effectual, fervent prayer. It's alive. It has an effect upon its purpose. That's what effectual means. It affects the purpose that it's designed to. What are you praying for? If you pray effectually, it is designed to affect the purpose behind your prayers. Now, I don't know what some of you are praying for. Better home life? More power, will of God, discernment in your life, joy of the Holy Ghost? I don't know what you're praying for. But I'm here to tell you, if you'll stand fast with God and travail in that prayer, it will eventually not only affect the heart of God's Son, it will also affect the purpose. Now, don't leave me. James chapter 5 and verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, talking about Elijah, was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not by the space of 3.5 years. Don't have time to go into that, but that's the type of the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. Don't have time to go into all that. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Did you get the first of that? That he was a man of like passion, just exactly like you and I. Nothing no greater about him than about you and I, except that Elijah learned how to pray effectually. And I want to say some things about that prayer. If you want to find it in your Bible, it's in 1 Kings 18, chapter 36, or chapter 36, I mean chapter 18, 1 Kings 18, verse 36 and 37. Huh? Now I want you to notice that prayer with me. Keep in your Bibles, open, rattle them pages. Let God speak to you from that book. Rattle them pages. Here's Elijah on Mount Carmel. He has prayed in chapter 17 that it wouldn't rain. And God sent him to the brook until the brook dried up. Chapter 18, God met him, told him to go show himself to Ahab, that he had sent rain upon the earth. And you know the story. I'm not going into all the story. I don't have time to. This message would be too long for a Sunday morning. But on Mount Carmel, he faced the prophets of Baal. And the prayer was that the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now, I want you to see something before I ever get there. What was Elijah really praying for? Was he? We'll find out in a minute what he was really praying for. Fire is not the issue here. It's the rain that he's after. But I don't want to get ahead of myself, but there'll never be rain until there's fire in the house of God. And there'll never be fire until we honor the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and learn to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Now stay right with me. The prophets of Baal have worked all day. They've had their sacrifice, they've cut themselves and blood's run out and they've screamed and hollered and bawled and carried on and nothing's happened. Now, Elijah's already said, let the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Are you looking in your Bibles? Look what it says. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. I want you to look at Elijah's commitment to prayer time. It was at a time. At a time, it came to pass at the time of the evening sacrifice. In other words, he was committed to prayer time. He had a regular prayer life. I'm telling you, praying today and missing a week ain't going to get the job done. Oh, when I prayed in my youngins down at Greenville, South Carolina, son, it was an every night thing. Wasn't no let up, no backing up, but an every night prevailing in prayer until God heard.
Amen.
What was it Billy Ball preached a few years ago here? Go to your room. Talked about that old gentleman that went to his room every morning. One morning he missed and was driving down the highway, and God asked him, said, why didn't you go to your room today? Did you miss your prayer? Hey, that evening sacrifice was offered every day at exactly the same hour. Now, I'm not saying you have to pray every day exactly at the same time, but you ought to have a regular prayer life, brother, that a time in your life when you do it, just like old Brother Milby said, just do it. He was committed to prayer. I want to look secondly at his consecration to prayer. Look at verse number 36 again. And Elijah the prophet, and that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, his consecration. That Elijah the prophet came near. Notice in the light, let's read the rest of that verse. He said, be it known this day that thou art God in Israel and that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Not only his commitment in prayer, but his consecration to prayer. A holy man of God. He drew nigh to God. But he said, and Elijah came near. What did he come near to? He wasn't coming near to that bunch of prophets of Baal. He came near to God. Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Hey, amen, that is right. Son, we can't get prayers answered at a long distance. Our sin, Isaiah said, has separated between you and your God. That's exactly what had Israel separated from God, was their sin. But Elijah drew near. And then look how obedient he was. He said, you let them know that I've done all these things at thy word. In other words, I've been obedient to everything you've told me to do, Lord. I wonder if we really have. We've been that obedient? Have we really been that obedient? I'm going to say something right here, and it's probably going to make about 90% of you in here mad. And I hope next to kin don't get too mad. Can I say this right? Can I say this right lovingly? I wonder if our dedication to having a great marriage ain't just about caused us to lose our marriage. I don't have a problem with great marriages. But I'm telling you, son, when anything, and it includes the internet or it includes the computer, drags us away from our other responsibilities and duties to God, we have just become disobedient to the Word, the will, and the way of Almighty God. And I still love you. But if you ain't got supper on the table when he gets home and you're playing computer, God help you. Come on in the house, boys and girls. I've clicked on that thing before and saw 7, 8, 9, and 10 letters from the same person. I'm going to charge you. I love you. I love my wife, and I'm not bawling her out. God knows. I think she's helping some ladies on that thing. But I'm telling you, it can consume you. And trying to do good, you can do wrong by trying to do good. You know what I prayed? You know what I prayed last night? I went up yesterday and prayed, went up again this morning. I said, Lord, I've been spending too much time worrying about them old buddies in Vietnam. I've told you not to go back. You can't go back to the past, and I've been trying to do it. You can't live back there. Son, it's a present tense salvation we're living in. And you can neglect your duties trying to do good and do wrong in doing it. Amen. I won't charge you nothing for that. That's free advice this morning. He was consecrated to his prayer life. Separated, dedicated to it. Then I want to look at his concept of God. Somebody said, look here. What do you really think of God this morning? What is your concept? What is your thought wave? What is your idea of God? Did you notice how he addressed God? He said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and here's what got me. He said, Israel. He didn't say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Abraham and Isaac, because that if God is a God of promise. Son, we have forgotten. Come on now, don't leave me now. We have forgotten that God is a God of holy promise. And what God hath promised in that book, God cannot lie. Let me run that by you again. God who hath promised eternal life. And God cannot lie. All the promises of God are yea, yea. And in Him is no nay. He's a God of promise. That was Abraham. That was Elijah's concept of God. He's a promise keeper, but not like the crowd we got running around in America today. Not a bunch of hairy-legged men crawling in bed with other hairy-legged men. I'm afraid hairy-legged men go to crawling in bed with other hairy-legged men. You'll have two hairy-legged queers if you ain't right careful.
Amen. That's right now.
I'm not crawling in bed with no man. And I'm not holding hands with nobody but the promise keepers. And I'm telling you, I'm not holding hands with nobody around the dinner table. Now, if that hair lips you, you can get on hair lip, friend. We're not bound together by the unity of the finger, son. We're bound together by the unity of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I don't need to hold your hand to pray and for God to hear me to pray. Charge you anything for that this morning? Thank you. You ain't mad at me, sweetheart. You are. All right, I guess you can get over it like the rest of them. I hope you understand what I was talking about a while ago. But I picked up email before, and there'd be letters on there from the same person. Pop, 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 pop. And I said, where in the world did they get all that time? I popped it on there. Well, I don't even know who she is. Pam Chapman, Pam Chapman, Pam Chapman, Pam Chapman, Pam Chapman, Pam Chapman, Pam. I said, my God, what does this woman do? Does she ever clean house? She ever iron clothes? She ever cook?
Amen!
Thing done went nuts again. But notice, hey, notice he said the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Wonder why he didn't say Jacob. He's not only a God of power, a promise, he's a God of power. He recognizes God as being the God of Israel, not of Jacob. Jacob was a set planner. But Israel was a prince because he had power with God and with men. And Elijah said, you're a God of promise and you're a God of power. Open the heavens and send rain upon the earth. Notice this now. His cry to God. He said, hear me, O Lord, hear me. Twice he said that. His purpose. That the people might know that the Lord was God. And secondly, that they might know that the Lord had turned their heart back to Him. That's what the Scripture says. Now get this now. You remember what Brother Brown preached? Them thens? What happened then? Fire fell. The fire fell. But it wasn't the fire that brought him to Mount Carmel, son. It was 3.5 years of drought and no rain. Whoa. It just rained. Lord, will it ever rain here again? I wonder. My faith has begun to waver when up ahead I see a chasm wide. And I look at some of your so discouraged faces. We had one man and his wife come in here last Sunday night and was as mad at each other they could bite nails. Is evident, friend. clears the nose on the India mug. When there ain't no peace at home, there ain't no peace in the heart, there ain't no peace at the house of God. I've done made everybody mad this morning. But if you get what I'm saying, then the fire fell. And the fire had to fall before the rain fell. Rain was what he wanted. There's his effectual prayer. You don't believe it? Go back to the James and read it. Elijah was a man of like prejudice as we are, and yet he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't for 3.5 years. And he prayed again, and it didn't rain. But between the prayer and the rain, there was fire that had to fall. Well, I'll see if I can make some of you smile on this. Not only effectual praying, but what about earnest praying? I'm talking about serious, sober, solemn praying. Time to get serious about it, folks. You know what? I done made up my mind. If we have camp meeting in October, we're going to have a time of prayer. Afternoon prayer time. And any preacher don't show up and pick up his grip and head down the road. I'm sick and tired of going to camp meetings and people aren't really wanting God. They want to have a good time and run and jump and shout and get off a little of the fleshly energy that's built up in them. They don't care a thing about God. Just anything. Come on in the house, children. Just out of the clear blue of the western sky. I didn't have a thing to do with the meeting, but the moderator of the meeting jumped up down there and said, how many of y'all in here did the Holy Ghost say you was going to hell before you got saved? A bunch of people lifted up their hands and said, see there, that proves it. John Calvin was wrong. He said, the Holy Ghost told you he was going to heaven. What's that got to do with it? Can't think. There's men like me sitting out there that's starving to death for God and need a church that is... a church that is despondent and discouraged and sad and lonely and blue. And I'm trying to get something from my heart I can come back and give to you for your heart. Amen. And all a man wants to do is stand up and tell me that if I got a goatee, I'm an abomination. Give me a break. Amen. Folks are not looking for God. We're not sober. We're not serious, son. It's a plaything. We can come and have fun and expel a little a fleshly energy and go home and say, boy, didn't we have God. We jumped the pews today. Well, hip, hippy, do for you, buddy. God, son, sober. Somebody said, preacher, what kind of a sober prayer are you talking about? I'm talking about one like Hannah prayed. The Bible said in chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Samuel, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Son, she was serious. She was being mocked by Elkanah's other wife, and she was dead serious about her praying. Wasn't no playing games, buddy. She had a need in her life that only God could meet. And look here, somebody said, when will we pray seriously? When we experience unbearable grief. When that load gets so heavy that we cannot bear it any longer. When we get so sick of the problem that we can't bear it any longer. Her grief she couldn't bear. She was in bitterness of soul. She prayed unto the Lord. She wept sore. Verse 15 said, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. Her unbearable grief in her soul, my friend, caused her to get serious with God. I'm going to tell you, we better get serious, friend. Just gyrating and playing around and playing games. All you hear anymore, and I'm not being ugly, but all you hear, and I'm against television, you ought to be against it. I'm against Hollywood. I'm against slits on dresses. I am against, my friend, women in pants. I'm against the convention ways of the Southern Baptists. I am against all of that. But I'm going to tell you something. When Jezebel was chasing after Elijah and he sat down under that juniper tree, Elijah didn't say, "Lord, I'm sorry. But thank God I ain't watched the television." What boy got up and blowed me out for having the internet? I'm going to tell you something. Having the internet is not what makes a person. Now, you hear me well. It's not what makes a person get on there and look up pornography. It's because that man or woman's got a problem right there in their heart to start with. Yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you, when Elijah sat down under that juniper tree and was so discouraged that he'd have to get on a stepladder to tie his shoes, he didn't need... Hey, it wasn't the fact of everything that he had done, but he needed to know something of the promises of God and what God had done in his life. Son, he had to have a Bible truth and a principle to get a hold of to encourage his heart to walk through the valley. Some young boy about 23 years old got up down there and said, "I'm going to tell y'all something right now." He said, "I'm sick of all these old preachers talking about going through the battles and in the valley." He said, "Praise God." He said, "I'm going to tell you, I've been in the valley, about it. I'm going to tell you, you can just walk with God. And just, I'm going to tell you, that kid don't know a thing about a valley." Let him walk a little while. Hannah was in a valley. Her grief was unbearable. She was sorrowful in spirit. Now, I want you to get this. In her earnest praying, she was also unselfish in her desire. Now, you don't have to agree with me on this. My wife don't. But it's right. And you don't have to agree with me on that. "And said unto the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." I want to ask you a question. What did she want? Did she really want a man-child? You're all sure of that now. If she really wanted a man-child, why did she say she'd give him back to the Lord? Come on in the house, boys and girls. It's lesson time in the Bible. The man-child is what would relieve her of the pressure and the grief that she was living under. The pressure and the grief come from Elkanah's other wife, who mocks her because she was barren. She wanted that child, but the ultimate reason was that her reproach would be washed away from among the women in her community. Therefore, she was so unselfish. She said, "Lord," and I'm paraphrasing this. She said, "Lord, if you'll take away my reproach by giving me a man child, I'll give him to you. Get take away my reproach, and you can have him." Can you get a hold of that? You see how selfish we are in our prayers. We want everything for us. But she vowed a vow. She said, "Lord, here's what I want, and here's what I'll do for you." Would you be willing to give that boy to the mission field? Come on in the house, children. That little baby is all right. You'd be willing to give it to God? She didn't say, "Lord, I want a man child so he can be brought up right here under my feet." "Oh, I want a man child. I'll give him to you, Lord." See, but you see the mercy of God? She'd give away that man child, and he'd give her what, 7 children?
Amen.
Ain't God good?
Amen.
Ain't God good?
Yes.
And look here. You know why we're not getting our prayers answered? I not only see unbearable grief and an unselfish desire, but I see an unbridled heart. In verse 13, Hannah, she spake in her heart. Only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Verse 15, she said, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul for the Lord. In other words, friend, she just took the bridle off her heart. She said, here's how it is, Lord. And if you don't do something, my grief will be more than I can bear. You know what we try to do when we pray? We try to skirt around the issue and try to get from God what we need without really telling God the honest truth about the situation.
Right.
She just unbridled her heart. Said, here it is. I have poured out my soul for the Lord. I'm going to tell you, we start praying like that, we get something done. My last point is effectual praying and earnest praying and endless praying. Pray without ceasing. Cease not to pray for the lost. Cease not to pray for sin that's in our members. Cease not to pray for revival. Cease not to pray for our own personal sanctification. Seek not to pray for His will to be done. Cease not to pray. Cease not to pray. Prayer. We have a little sister. And guess what? She don't know how to pray. She don't know how to trust God. And she has very little desire for Him. Let's stand together, please.